So if you'd like a text for this message today, then it's found in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. And it's just simply this, it's very short. For I am the Lord, I change not. There was once a bishop, and I'm not sure whether you've heard of him before. His name was Milton Wright, Bishop Milton Wright. And he once said this, and it's quite well known. He said, men will never fly because flying is for angels. If you don't know Milton Wright, then that's understandable. But you might know his two sons, Wilbur and Orville Wright, the two people that first invented the airplane. And so the world is constantly changing. We constantly are seeing change in the world today, especially the last 3 years, really, since all the COVID malarkey and everything. Think of how work has changed, working from home, online shopping. You think of how children socializing in schools. Think of how the war has changed, the war in Russia, how that's changed life. The financial effect, the refugees that have come over, even how sports have changed. More recently, we've got things like AI, which has completely changed how the world works today. Films are soon to be coming out. Apparently, full-length films are coming out, completely generated by AI, and changes to job and education and how that works. Maybe you think of technology, how that's changed over the years. You think of self-driving cars, which are being invented. In fact, this month, the world's first floating car was approved. Not sure how that works, but so technology is constantly changing. And then maybe if we're looking at it from a biblical point of view, Jeremiah says the heart is desperately wicked, and more we're seeing signs in the world today of how the world is changing, how humans' heart is changing. I remember when I was at school and people did care about evolution and how it was. Although they believed in evolution, they were convinced that this was the right way. Whereas now it seems like no one just really cares. The heart is desperately wicked. It doesn't even think about how these things happened and how these came to pass. And humans are designed to dislike change. There's a role which, when I was looking for jobs, not recently, but a little while ago, there's a job called a change manager. It's someone that is actually hired by a company to implement new systems and methods and things like this. And they get paid up to £100,000 just to do that, just to help people deal with change. And someone said to me at work once, you know, Joel, I just hate change, when I had to explain something new to them. And unfortunately, I don't get paid £100,000 to help them, but I had to help them through this change that was ongoing. People just don't like change. And if we look right back to the beginning of the Bible, the first change that happened once man was created, and this is it. God said, thou shalt surely die. And his words were changed by the devil. The devil said, ye shall not surely die. And so the first example of a change brought on every change that came after that. It wasn't God's words that changed. God was is an unchanging God, but the change is the thing which caused sin. And so we could focus completely on the changing world, and we could look at how things are changing in the world today. But more importantly, let's focus on the unchanging God. God says here, for I am the Lord, I change not. And so let's focus on that. Let's focus on a few aspects of God and see how that can help us today. You see, this is not just a one-off text, it's a passage which goes right through the Bible. People like to think of when they look at the Bible that there's two separate parts, the Old Testament and New Testament. Someone said to me recently, don't you believe that the Old Testament God is a harsh God, punishing throughout, constantly punishing sin, and the New Testament God is a God of kindness and of grace? And I said, no, that's not the case. It's completely linked to the same God throughout. And we see this through passages in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Lamentations 5 verse 19, it says, thou, O Lord, remainest forever. So if that's the case in the Old Testament, it links right through to the New Testament, forever. And the same in the New Testament. We have passages which talk about God being unchanging. James chapter 1 verse 17, a well-known verse. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning, neither shadow of turning. And so God is said right throughout the Bible that he's an unchanging God. And so it's not just in the Old Testament that it's spoke about. The same God that is kind, or seen as by people as kind in the New Testament, is the same God that was throughout the Old Testament. But this message here, for I am the Lord, is from God himself. There's 163 times in the Bible when it says, I am the Lord. And they're all in the Old Testament. Three more times he says, I am the God as well in the Old Testament. And so God is here revealing something about himself to someone who needs it. And we find that still in today. Isn't it special when someone is in trouble? Someone's doubting that God's in control. Someone needs God in a situation and God reveals himself to them. We have examples of that in the Bible. For example, in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 7, this is the first example of where God says, I am the Lord. He says to Abraham, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit. He's saying to Abraham, I am the God. I am the God that has led you through the past, and so I can do it again. You think of the story of Abraham, how many different places he moved around to. You think of how ready he was to give up his son. What an encouragement it must have been for him to hear God say to him, I am the Lord. And the same, this is my favourite, I feel like I'm always talking about it, but when the Israelites were led out of Egypt, and God says this to Moses before they're to cross the Red Sea, he says, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. These people who have captured you, these people who have treated you so badly, and the person whose heart keeps getting harder and he wouldn't let you go, they'll know that I am the God and you are my people. And how many times did the heart of Pharaoh change and harden throughout the passage that I'm referring to there? But God was constantly revealing why this was all happening here. He says that I am the Lord and that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And how often do we feel challenged by the people that we're around? How often do we need reminding that God is on our side? But here, God is revealing it. Wonder today, has God given you an I am the Lord moment? Has he used a past experience? Has there been a time when you really feeling discouraged or troubled by something and God brings it back to your mind? Maybe it's through a situation that you're in and you read a Bible verse. I had an example where I was struggling with a verse to refer to earlier and it became my verse of the day just yesterday on my phone. And so sometimes God will give us these I am the Lord moments. And this is why a Christian holds his testimony so dear. This is how God spoke to that person. It's an individual testimony. I remember when I was sitting in the Brethren Hall, this is back when I got converted, and I was hearing someone speak about the story of Job, how he'd lost everything and yet he still trusted in God to do the best for him. But I think God used that person that was speaking because the same person that was speaking at that time had just lost his wife and had been to the funeral just before. And I felt that God was there saying, I'm the same God. I feel that sometimes that God is saying to me, I'm the same God that showed you at that time that Job had lost everything and yet he still had the same God, and he brings that back to me sometimes. So what's your testimony today? If you haven't got one, if you haven't had that moment where God has challenged you and God has spoke to you and revealed that you need to trust in the Lord, then is God speaking to you today? Is he starting to build your testimony today? And so I just want to focus on God being unchanging. I want to see three main features of God. There are many different features of God. None of them are changing. If God was a changing God, then he couldn't be God. But I just want to highlight three of them today. So the first thing is that if God was a changing God, then his purpose would change. But sometimes we get people call up at work and they call up just with the sole purpose of complaining. Not my favourite calls, to be honest. And you can just tell in their voice that this is the reason why they're calling. It's the sole reason they're doing it. And so first thing that we should look at really is, does God have a purpose? Well, it says this quite clearly in the Bible. If we look right at the very beginning again, it's linked to creation. If you don't believe that God has a purpose, then you take away the need for creation. And if you don't believe it in creation, then you take away God's need for a purpose. Let me try and explain that a little bit better. If you believe that God is just playing it as he goes without a purpose, then realistically there was no need for him to create mankind in his own image. And it says, let us make man in our own image. Why would God need to create that if he didn't have a purpose? There would be no reason for it. And looking at that the other way around, if you don't believe that God created the earth, then he can't have a purpose for mankind. It says that there's joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Well, if God didn't create that person on purpose, then why would he have joy from it? There wouldn't be a purpose that he has for mankind. And so it's quite clear throughout that if you believe in creation, then you have to believe that there's a purpose. And if, also in the same way, if you don't believe in creation, then the rest of the Bible doesn't make sense. We know that, don't we? If we look at that passage which Nathan read in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9 links quite clearly to this. In verse 9, the bit that Nathan read here, it says, and to make all men see that, see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, we're just talking about from the beginning of the world, hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to what? According to the eternal, something that's not changing, the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there we have it quite clearly. We know that God is the same from the beginning to the end. It talks about the Alpha and Omega in Revelation. But it says here that God's purpose was the same. It's easy to forget sometimes that there was a time before the world was created. Sometimes we just talk about the beginning as just being creation. But here it says, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden in God. And so God is the same then as he is now. And then it talks in verse 11, as we just said, which he had purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. It was always through Jesus that his purpose was going to be of a salvation. And so if God's purpose for Jesus hadn't changed, then Jesus can't change. It says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, the well-known verse, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. And so if we have an unchanging Saviour, then we have an unchanging salvation. In the same way that the Israelites had to paint the doors with blood, and that caused that was a sign for the angel of death to pass over, the same way the blood of Jesus takes the punishment for sin. It says in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. Can you say that today? Can you say to yourself that you've been changed by the blood of an unchanging Saviour so that you're acceptable for an unchanging God, a God that demands the same? This is one of the reasons why we remember Lord's Supper. Remember the sacrifice that was made. There's the same instruction that was given all those years ago, and it has the same importance as well. We still do exactly the same thing that was told to us to do in Corinthians, don't we? And so the saved sinner sees that it's them that needs to change and not God. It's never God that changed. Henry Drummond, who is a Scottish evangelist, said this. He said, willpower does not change men. Time does not change men. Christ does. And so you see in all these miracles that Jesus did last week, you looked at in Mark, the story of Jesus healing. And it wasn't Jesus that changed at all. It was the person that changed. And this is exactly what we see in God's purpose. God's holiness doesn't change at all. His judgment doesn't change at all. Throughout the Bible, his standards and his requirements don't change at all. But thankfully, neither does his grace, nor his mercy, or his love, or his forgiveness that we see right through the Bible as well. And so God's purpose here doesn't change. I wonder, has the unchanging God changed you? Have you got that single testimony completely unique to yourself for where Jesus has spoken to you and changed you? So if God was a changing God, his purpose doesn't change. But also, let's look at this. If God was a changing God, then his power wouldn't change either. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, which is the other passage we read, if we can just turn to that as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. But it's actually in verse 4, sorry. So it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. So it fadeth not away, it doesn't change. Reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. And so God's power doesn't change, it doesn't fade. These things don't fade because they're kept by the power of God. Of all the signs of power that we have in creation, that we have in God's protection for his people, but having a way to save a sinner that was the chief of sinners, as Paul calls it, that is the greatest sign of God's power. I got a book for Christmas, and it's called 30 Days to Understand the Bible. It breaks it down into sections and teaches you many different things. But there's a small section called the Doctrine of God, and it lists six different characteristics of God. And you can take any one of those six characteristics and say they're not changing. As I said at the beginning, any part that you take of God, you can say it's not changing. But the first one, which it does to explain the Bible, is the omnipotence of God, all-powerful God, and that doesn't change. And that's what we're talking about here. For someone that is trying to understand the Bible, the first thing you have to see when you look at the creation story is that God doesn't change. He has unchanging power. And when you look at God as he's protecting his people through the Old Testament, is that God doesn't change. He constantly has the same power to control the situations, to look after his people as he promised he would do. And then, so when you look in the New Testament as God as the King, you can see that he has unchanging power as well. And so we've already mentioned about the I Ams. We've spoken about that. But it strikes me throughout the Old Testament how often God calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, or the God of Israel, when he's talking not to Isaac or Abraham or Jacob, he's talking to his people. And I can just imagine, can you just imagine how this would have felt for someone who God was speaking to at the time? I remember we went to a meeting once, and it was inside the Houses of Parliament, and Dr. Paisley was preaching. I remember waiting for him after to have my book signed, and I was really nervous waiting to speak to him, because it was Dr. Paisley, I think. And I was waiting for him, and as soon as we started speaking to him after, my nerves completely went. I just felt like I was speaking to him, and I could just be completely free rather than waiting. But imagine this with God. Imagine waiting to go through into the situation, and God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same one which has guided them through those situations which you know about, which has been passed through the generations. I am that God as well. And if God is using this to encourage his people in the past, then surely we can use this today as well. If you feel like you're outnumbered in the workplace, are you outnumbered the same way that Noah was in the world when he was preaching? If you feel that you're persecuted and that things are troubling you at work or at school, are we persecuted in the same way that the Israelites were in Egypt? It's clear to see that God, in the same way, has given these examples that we can rely on as well. And so how can God show his power through us today? Well, if you look at all the stories, and especially in the Old Testament, where God used people to show his power, then there are all small little signs of faith. For example, when parting the Red Sea, what did God tell Moses to do? It was just to lift his rod and stretch it over the sea. A very simple instruction. God could have given him a list full of things that he had to do to make sure that this happened. But instead he just gave one instruction, which gives it a clearer sign that it is of God that this was done. And in the same way that we have that God, Jesus says that if you have a faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to that mountain to remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. And so God is saying in the same way that this power is revealed to us today as well. There was a little story that I read actually about an orphan child, and it goes like this. An orphan child whose mother and father had died was taken into another family. The first night the people that she was with if she could pray, and they said, oh yes, that's fine. She knelt down and she prayed as a mother had taught her, and then just at the end she prayed another little prayer. It said this: oh God, make these people as kind to me as father and mother were. And then she looked up. She paused, looked up as if she was expecting the answer, and then she said, of course he will. And it's just that faith that she had, that faith in the unchanging power of prayer, in the unchanging God that was looking after her people of past. She had that same faith that God would look after her. And what about the Bible as well? This shows God's power throughout. We call it the unerring word of God. There's no faults in it at all, but it doesn't change either. Just this week had a debate with someone at work about the Bible, and he said this, which really got under my skin a little bit. He said the Bible and other religious books were just a list of rules used to educate illiterate people. And I was already sort of knowing what I wanted to speak about, and I thought, this is exactly the opposite of what the Bible is. The power of God is shown throughout because it reveals science to people before scientists even were. For example, and I looked this up on Wikipedia, I looked about the myth of a flat earth. It says this: the myth of a flat earth, so essentially people thinking that the world was flat. The myth of the flat earth, or the flat earth era, is a modern historical misconception that European scholars and educated people during the Middle Ages believed that the earth was to be flat. But a Bible, which this person told me, was written to educate illiterate people, says in Isaiah 40, verse 22, is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And that circle is better translated from the Hebrew Kug, I think, it's K-H-U-G, which is a sphere. And so this Bible, which is for an illiterate person apparently, revealed before scientists knew that the world was round, that it was. And the same with this, I remember in school in 2008, and everyone was petrified because this Large Hadron Collider was going to destroy the world. They were doing this experiment that would replicate the conditions of the time of the Big Bang. And soon it was going to be put into place. And people were counting down until it was to be started because they thought that this would destroy the earth. Well, looking back to now, it's soon going to be put through run three because run two and run one failed because of engineering issues. It's a good job that God didn't have engineering issues, wasn't it? But all these people, they try and replicate the Big Bang. They try and prove the Bible wrong, but the Bible is unerring. It shows the power of God, that God created it, that God teaches us enough about it. There's no failed runs in God. And so the all-powerful word of God answering all the questions. It says in the Bible, in the beginning, God. And that's the same message as true as ever. And so we can go through situations in life with the confidence that God has the same power as well. And then just looking at the final part. If God was a changing God, then his plans would change. Winston Churchill said this. He said, to improve is to change, to be perfect is to change often. But this is completely the opposite with God. If God had to change, then it would signify that he wasn't perfect. You can't have something that's perfect, it changes, and then it still be perfect. And so we can see this in that psalm that I read at the beginning, Psalm 33, verse 11. It says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart, or the plans being seen out, are the thoughts of his heart to all generations. What I love about this verse is that it says to all generations. It's including us. So that's the same way that God's plans were seen out when revival was here in the past, the same way that in the days of Paul and the new church, God's seeing out his plans the same way here. And so when it says about all generations, it's clear that it's a message for us as well. And there's one example that I did just want to highlight. I think it's important sometimes to see what other people might say about the Bible and try and catch us out. There is one example where people could argue that God changes. And I did just want to turn to that very quickly as well. It's in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. I'm sure you'll know the story, but if you did want to turn to it, it might be useful. It's the story of King Hezekiah. I like having, as you probably know from stuff I've said, I like having debates at work and with people. And I think it's important to know where people, if they disagree with the Bible, where they go wrong. And so this is one thing which I didn't really feel, although it's maybe going off topic a little bit, I didn't really feel I could leave out the story of Hezekiah. And it says this, Hezekiah, 2 Kings 20 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, so this, I'm just skipping a little bit. Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And then in verse 5 and 6, it says this. I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day, thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. So God, before saying that Hezekiah would die, here he's saying now that Hezekiah would have another 15 years. Well, if this is ever brought up to you today, this is no sign that God has changed. He's not changed his mind at all. He's challenging Hezekiah, seeing his prayer life. And you may say, well, that's quite a weak argument. Well, let's look at another one, the lineage of Hezekiah. So Hezekiah was given 15 more years. Later on, we can see that when Hezekiah died, Manasseh, his son, became king, and Manasseh was 12 years old. So therefore, Manasseh would have been born through this time that Hezekiah was given as extra. And if you look at the lineage of Manasseh, you can see it goes down Amon, Josiah, right down to Mary. And so there's no way that God would have let Hezekiah die early, because the earthly mother of his son would have come from that unborn son at that time. It doesn't show here that God changes his plans. It shows more, in fact, that God's plans are not changing, that he's planned them for years to come, and that the prophecy comes to pass. And so this here, I hope that gives an example, God doesn't change. But in the same way, as I said before, it's important to remember that sometimes passages are for us as well. And Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. He's not just saying that he knew about you. He knew that he intended you. He created you. He had a plan for you, as we'll see later on. The word knew or know, it's a lovely word when it talks in the Bible, because it means different to how we would use know today. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. It means a lot more than just knowing about something. It's a personal relationship that they have. And then Jeremiah adds later on in this verse when we read on. So he says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee. So God's saying here, before you even were born, I have plans for you. I made you into the person that you were going to be so you can do what I have for you. For Jeremiah, you've become fit to be a messenger to that nation at the time. And so that's a message for Jeremiah, but the same thing for us today. Do you ever pray to see what God has planned for you? Do you ever wonder what he's got in store for you? It's not often what we think. I think I read that only 10% of people are in their dream childhood job. Often God has something in plan. I'm surprised that's not lower. But can we change God's plan? It's not possible, is it? God has something in plan for us. Let's look at another story in the Bible just to look at this. If you look at the story of Jonah, I find the story of Jonah very interesting, especially when linking it to this. Because it says in verse 3 of Jonah 1, it says, Jonah, God says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. And then in verse 3, it says, Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he's trying to flee from the Lord. If God wasn't everywhere, then he would have to be a changing God. What I find quite funny here is that in verse 4, it says that God sent out a great wind into the sea. Not only can he not escape from God's presence, but also God sent a response. And then, if you want to look at the conclusion of this, which is always the result when we try and flee from God, chapter 3 and verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. The exact same wording that God had said in verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh. Jonah then arose and went to Nineveh. And so God, if God had to change on his plans, then he would have to change who he is. And so his plans therefore can't change. We can have confidence in God because of his unchanging plans for us. If David had gone to fight Goliath and he didn't realize it, if he didn't know that God's change couldn't plan, I wonder whether he'd have gone with the same confidence. If Daniel had not had confidence in God, would he have been so confident when going into the lion's den? And these people of old, they had great confidence in God. And it says in, this is a verse of the day that I referred to, Joshua chapter 23 verse 14 says, you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. And then it says this, all are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. So God's ways are not to change. God's plans are not to change. If they're not to change, all his ways are going to come in future. And so I ask you this today. Do you know that God's power hasn't changed? Do you know that God's purpose hasn't changed? Do you know God well enough to know this? Do you know God as the unchanging God? Do you have a relationship with him? And so if you do know that today, then we should be thankful for it. If you don't, I urge you to seek God today. Let's just close with prayer.